Well, if you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Psalm 3. We're continuing our series entitled Seeing Jesus in the Psalms. Last week we started off with Psalm 2, and we're following on this evening here with this wonderful Psalm, Psalm 3. And there is much of Jesus to see in the trajectory that this Psalm leads us on. So let me read this. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who set themselves against me all round. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is God's word. Well, if you have a Bible, please do open with me to Psalm 3. It would be helpful to have it open to follow along with me. This is the second part of this series on seeing Jesus in the Psalms. And we're really taking our lead here from a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, where Jesus, the risen Jesus, said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, so that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So there's Jesus himself saying that there are many things in the Psalms written about him. They're fulfilled in him. And so what we're attempting to do over these evenings in the summer is look carefully at certain Psalms to see what they tell us and how they ultimately point to Jesus. We are learning to do what we would call reading the Psalms Christologically. Seeing the trajectory this psalm is on that finds its fullest meaning in Jesus Christ. And then as the people of Christ, we learn how we pray these as our prayers in him. This evening, we're looking at Psalm 3, a psalm given to help us to find confidence in the Lord when we are under great pressure. And we need this psalm, don't we? Because all of us experience at times situations that cause us stress and pressure. Queen and David Bowie released a song in 1982 called Under Pressure. Do you remember it? Under pressure. Pressure. Pushing down on me. Pressing down on you. Under pressure. Do you know what that feels like? We can have times of wonderful rest and peace and well-being in this life. But we can also have very real times of stress, to the point where we feel we can hardly cope. Psalm 3 is a beautiful diamond that has come forth from a time of great pressure. King David, under very real stress and pressure, pens these words under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so when we see this psalm properly in its context, we see how it ultimately points to Jesus, and we see how we can find strength to pray it in Him. And we will see that in Him, actually, all of our pressures, heaviest pressures, are ultimately relieved. So before we get into the text itself and just walk through it verse by verse, first I want to consider two levels of context in coming to this psalm. First, the context of where this psalm sits in the whole book of Psalms. Last week we saw that Psalms 1 and 2 are like a front doorway to the whole of the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 seems to say to us, "You will flourish as you walk in the ways of the Lord." Psalm 2, "You will know blessing by relating rightly to the royal son, the king, the one whom God has installed on his holy hill." And those themes pervade the whole book of Psalms. Walking in the ways of the Lord, blessing when we relate rightly to the royal son. But then, interestingly, after those opening two psalms, from Psalm 3 to Psalm 7, we are immediately taken into a series of psalms that show us the royal son, the king, under great pressure. Look at this with me. In Psalm 3, we'll see this. Foes rising against the king. Look at Psalm 4, verse 2. "How long will my honor be turned into shame?" the king writes. Psalm 5, 1. "Give ear to my groaning." Psalm 6, verse 2. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm languishing." Psalm 7, 1. "O Lord, save me from my pursuers, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart." You ever notice that context in the Psalms? Straight away, this royal son is showcased as being under a great time of pressure. It's important that we see that that's where this psalm is positioned in the broader book of the Psalms. But a second level of context I want us to consider is the historical context of Psalm 3, so that we can really understand what was this pressure that King David was under. And we get this information from the little superscription, the title of the psalm. These titles have been found in the earliest manuscripts. They seem to have always been there with the Psalms. And this superscription says to us that it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, we know what's going on historically because this event is recorded for us in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 15. King David had some very difficult sons. In fact, his family tree was a bit chaotic. One of his sons, Amnon, fell out with another son called Absalom. And David, as a dad, did not handle the situation well at all. 2 Samuel 15 records for us how Absalom, eventually so upset with his father's rule, made a conspiracy to try to dethrone his father and to usurp the throne to grab power for himself. And he was shrewd in the way he went about this. Absalom would stand at the entrance to the city, so people coming a long way to see the king would be met and greeted by Absalom. And he would stand there and say, "Oh, the king's so busy. You won't be able to see him. I'm available. Oh, if only I was the king. Then I could give you justice in all of your problems." And by doing this, Absalom slowly but surely gained a following, gained more interest, and his conspiracy gained momentum. We read in 2 Samuel 15:12, the conspiracy against King David grew in strength, and Absalom gained more and more support. In chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, verse 13, we read that David hears a report from a messenger who runs in and says, "The hearts of all the men have gone after Absalom." And David, at this point, knows if he doesn't get out of the city, he is going to face a bloody insurrection as his son leads a kind of civil war to take the throne. Now, put yourself in David's shoes. This is not make-believe. This is history. Imagine what it would be like to have your own son rising against you in rebellion. Everything you've worked for, your stability, your throne, your respect, the sheer embarrassment of the whole thing, all because of this unruly son. And David has to get out of there. And so he flees. And you can read in 2 Samuel 15 how a large number of people go with David. And they're mourning and they're weeping as they leave the city of Jerusalem to flee and cross the brook to get away from Absalom. If this isn't bad enough, as David and his men are fleeing, a man called Shimei of the house of Saul comes out and he starts throwing stones, pelting stones at David and kicking up dust and shouting abuse, saying, "You're a man of blood, a worthless man. This is all the Lord avenging you for what you did to my father Saul and his kingdom. Get out of here." And so we read at the end of the narrative in 2 Samuel 16 that David and his men, after all of this stress, all of this strain, all of the journeying, they arrive at the Jordan River weary. It's so stark in the narrative. It's so clear that the writer's trying to help you to see this is a stressful, difficult, pressurized time for David. He's sitting there at the Jordan. He's exhausted. He's seeking refreshment. And so he rests there. And this is the kind of setting where David sat down, probably after a good night's rest, in the morning, to write this prayer to God. I take this as a morning prayer. It seems to fit well to understand that David has been resting. He's in the middle of stress, but he has found comfort in the Lord. He's found a good night's sleep, and he wakes up to bring this prayer to the Lord. And so as we look at it now, we'll see that again it's nicely arranged into four sets of two verses. And the psalm takes us on a journey from pressure to praise. And it is a beautiful journey. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see the king praying under great pressure. Look at the first two words of the psalm. It just simply begins with David saying, "Oh Lord." Have you ever been there? Sometimes under stress, that's all we can pray. David just directs his pain and his pressure and stress to the Lord, and he just says, "Oh Lord." And then notice the three uses of the word "many." How many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are making accusations against me. You're to hear that and just think, many, many, many people all around David. He feels as if the world's after him, that he's insecure, he's fearful. But the worst thing is what the aggressors gathered around him and encompassed about him are saying. They're saying, verse 2 tells us, there's no salvation for him in God. Do you remember Shimei, who was pelting him with stones and kicking up the dust? He was saying, "This is God's judgment." Those gathered around him are saying, "You're a man of blood. God's not with you, David." Accusations being shouted at the anointed king. That he is under God's curse. Does that remind you of anything? When Jesus was crucified, in Psalm 22, we read prophetically these words, "Dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They've pierced my hands and my feet." And when Jesus was on the cross, what did his foes shout out? "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him." They believed that the royal son was under the curse of God on the cross. These first two verses of this psalm are the prayer of David in his affliction. But they are prophetic. They point forward and find their true fullness in the mouth of the true son of David, the true anointed king. And they model for us what Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls telling all our griefs to our God. And brothers and sisters, this is an important part of our prayer lives. That we understand that God can handle it when we pour out our griefs to him. And the only reason we can come to God and approach him with our grief is because of the Son who suffered grief so that we could press in to the presence of the only one who can help us in our pressure. Well, after seeing the king praying under pressure in verses 3 and 4, we see the king looking to God for strength. And the language that David uses as he recounts who God is to him in prayer at this moment is stunning, simply stunning. This has got to be one of my favorite metaphors in the Old Testament poetic literature. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Isn't that beautiful? You ever have your head down with your circumstances? What a name for God. The one who takes his divine arm of power and puts it under the chin of his brought low children to lift it up, that they'll see his face. David uses so many expressions through the Psalms to communicate that God is his place of strength and safety and refreshment. In fact, he delights in God as his place of strength. Listen to how he piles metaphor upon metaphor in Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." David delighted in knowing God as his refuge and strength. Do you know God in that way? And notice here back in Psalm 3, verse 3, David doesn't say, "You're like a shield around me." He says, "You are a shield around me. You're my glory." Now, it's hard to know exactly what he means here. You're my glory. It seems to be that David is saying, because I have you, you're my glory. You're my one who gives me worth. You're my treasure who makes me rich. And then you're the lifter of my head. You read in 2 Samuel 15, when David left Jerusalem, fleeing from his attacker, Absalom. When he left, his head was covered. They were mourning and they were weeping. And David is saying, "Lord, you know I'm bowed down low. But you are the one who lifts my head up again." Maybe you this evening are here to simply hear that truth. God saying to you this evening through his word, I know your head is down, but I am the lifter of your head. Now, it's really amazing when you understand that this expression, lifter of the head, in David's day, spoke of conquest in war. It was a military expression, actually. It spoke of coming through a battle and being established, installed to a place of honor. Do you remember in the Joseph narrative, Genesis chapter 40, verse 13, after the cupbearer and the baker are in the prison and Joseph interprets their dreams, we read that the Pharaoh lifted up the head of the cupbearer. And what did that mean? He gave him his position of honor again. Now, in this psalm, it's as if it's the morning after David has taken some rest, and he says in verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. The holy hill refers to Jerusalem, where the temple was built, where God's presence was, where the altar of sacrifice was, where God said, I will establish my presence. God is my shield, says David. He's my glory. He's the lifter of my head. He's the one who has heard and answered my cry. God is the God who hears the cry of his afflicted saints, and he answers them from his dwelling place. But now in verses 5 to 6, we see how this objective truth about who God is to David plays out for him in his current situation. We see in verses 5 and 6 now, the king finds strength in God. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. It seems that he's been on the run. He's found refreshment at the Jordan. He's just had a good night's sleep. Not knowing if he goes to sleep, will he be killed? If Absalom catches up with him and they fall upon him in the night. And yet he slept and he's woke again, for the Lord has sustained him. And he's saying here, and don't miss it, God is our sustainer. He's saying, God, you're the one who watches over my life. The only reason I didn't die in my sleep is because you sustained me. And do you know, for you and for me, the only reason we did not die in our sleep last night is because God sustained us. He is actively sustaining every breath in each of us right now. This language of sleep here is given to communicate that David has found rest on reflecting on who God is for him in the midst of his pressure situation. More than just rest, he's actually found confidence in this God and who he is for him. Look at how that confidence exudes out of him now in verse 6. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Do you see the beauty of the poetic journey that started in verse 1 with the many surrounding him, bringing fear, anxiety, and pressure? Then in verses 3 to 4, a fresh vision of who God is for him. And then we have the fruit of it in 5 and 6 with rest and confidence in God. There's so much for us here so that we can be helped in our own pressures, fears, and anxiety. But when we look at this language and think, how does this find its fullest meaning in the true Davidic king? What do we see? Let's read this Christologically and think, how does this find its fullness in Christ? Well, verses 1 and 2. A dejected king, rejected, surrounded by enemies, firing accusations at him. Then in 3 to 6, we see a king, an anointed one, crying out to God and saying, "You're my shield, you're my glory, you're the one who lifts my head high." That's resurrection and glory language. But we know that when the cry went up from the cross, the answer from the holy hill for the true anointed one, Jesus Christ, was silence. Great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, bore our sin on the holy hill when he cried out to God, and there was silence. And yet that was not the end. For though Christ lay down in the sleep of death, he woke again, for the Lord sustained him. Isaiah put it like this: "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. But when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities." Our royal king bore the pressure of the sin of the world. You talk about being under pressure, pressure pushing down on you, the pressure of the full force of the wrath of Almighty God pressing down on the royal son. And though he slept in death, he woke again, for the Lord sustained him. Is that not glorious? When you see the Psalms and what they're pointing us towards and how it all reaches its fullest expression in Christ, does it not want you, make you just want to get in there and just read your Psalms and just eat it up? Because our King has overcome all of this fallen world and all of the pressures and consequences of sin, we can join in the prayer of verse 6. "I will not be afraid of the many who set themselves against me all around." If you're in Christ, you can pray that prayer, because nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ our Lord. And so, in verses 7 and 8, finally, the king trusts in God as the defeater of his enemies and as the giver of the true blessing of salvation. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Now this is amazing. This is language that was used when the Ark of God would be carried before the Israelites through the wilderness. Do you remember when the pillar of the cloud would settle, they would set up camp, and then when the cloud would rise and set off, they would set off. And as the ark was bore up by the Levitical priests and carried, there was a prayer they would pray, "Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place." And so here is the language of that great "Arise" prayer of Moses spoken in this psalm. The language is language that says, "O Lord, as you rise up and go forward in your strength, knock your enemies out of the way. Don't let anyone hold you back from glorifying your name. O Lord, break the teeth of those wild beasts who come against me." That's all language. It makes it sound like those oppressors and those who are against God and his glory in the world, it's like they're wild animals. And the prayer is that as God would be risen up and as God would press on in his glory, building his honor and his name, that all those who stand opposed to the Lord would be scattered out of the way. So David's saying here, Lord, you've set me as your king on your holy hill. You know I'm beset by enemies. You are the one who must deal with my enemies because I don't have the strength to deal with them by myself. And brothers and sisters, that is a good prayer for you to pray when you are feeling like you cannot cope. Don't try to pretend yourself and say, I can cope, I can cope. Say, Lord, no, I can't cope. But you're the fountain of strength, and I come to you for everything I need. Because if you don't help me, I have no other to help. That is why the king says salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing beyond your people. You see, the king is saying the only one who can deliver us from our worst enemies is God himself. And once again, we see a beautiful gospel portrait in the way this psalm comes to a close. We know many pressures and many difficulties in life, but what biblically is our worst enemy? Sin, death, judgment, and the accuser, Satan. And the only way for any of us to come under the salvation and the blessing of God is through God the Father vindicating his king, and in that vindication, dealing with our greatest enemy. When Jesus bore our sin to death, and when he was risen on the third day, he smashed the sharp and biting teeth of the lion Satan. He tore out the fangs of that ancient serpent who would seek to bite us and poison us and shout accusations against us. You're not really saved. Jesus came to break the power of the evil one against us. And if he did not do it, none of us would have been strong enough. And that's why the king says, you, God, strike my enemies. You're the one who breaks their fangs. Salvation comes from you. You are the only way that I can come under your blessing. Jesus struck our enemies in death. He trampled them in resurrection. And now anyone who looks to God's true anointed deliverer can come under the full salvation blessing of God. All the blessings of the new covenant purchased by the king who lay down and woke again, sustained by his Father. And as we follow Jesus, we find one who has gone before us into the place of pressure. If he knew pressure and opposition in this world, we will know pressure and opposition in this world. But if we share in his suffering, he has promised that we will also share in his glory. He went before us into pressure. He made it possible for us to know God in all the ways God has presented in this psalm as a shield, our glory, our treasure, the lifter of our heads. If Jesus had not broken our enemies, none of us could know God as the lifter of our head. Jesus' head was lifted in resurrection so that the children of God could have their heads lifted in resurrection. He made it possible for us to lay down in the sleep of death. But death will never have the last word. I said this at the bedside on Friday when I watched Eric go home to be with the Lord. Death will not have the last word with Eric Lindsay. For the Lord will descend, and with a shout, the dead will rise. That shout is the last word over death. Though death has slain him, it is but a stop on the journey of life. For for he has gone on in to meet the King in all his beauty. And because our King has gone before us and has paved the way for us to walk into glory through death, we now have a high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our pressures. And I just find that so helpful. When the pressure's on, there's one who can sympathize with me in those moments. So, Psalm 3, there it is. We join this prayer of Jesus. We pray it to the glory of Jesus. And as we find our own voice in this prayer with Jesus, we find the true hope for any pressure that this world can throw at us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we cannot express the thankfulness that is in our hearts because of what you've given to us in your Son. We know pressure in this world. Lord, we do. We know the pressure and the reality of the evil one trying to make us doubt our sure standing in you. And yet, because Jesus bore the pressure on the cross and defeated death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, we stand with him, able to say, I will not be afraid. Because even the worst that this world can throw at us, being death, cannot defeat the children of God. And so as we seek to see Jesus in the Psalms through these summer evenings, O Lord, glorify your Son and nourish our hearts together. And Lord, if there be any in here this evening that does not know that Son, may they even in this moment be saying, I want to know Jesus so that my sin can be dealt with in him and that I can know God as the lifter of my head. For in Christ we pray. Amen.